We're going to continue our journey with Paul through the book of Romans, chapter 11 today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord God, that it never returns void, but sets out to do that which you want it to do, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you would give us a gift of teaching here this morning. That you would prepare our hearts and our minds to hear those things that you want us to know. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the Holy Spirit which you have given us. And pray, Lord God, it would fill this room. We just want to be used in these last days, Lord God, and we're asking to be filled by you, Lord. That you would enable us to do those things you've called us to do. Pray for your word to go forth now in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember last week in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reaffirmed his love for the nation of Israel, wishing that they all could be saved. And he said that because of the rejection of the Jewish people, the gospel then went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles received it with open arms. And so because of that, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the whole world. So here in chapter 11, Paul is going to continue that same theme. And let's go ahead and read the last three verses from chapter 10 just to pick up the context what Paul is trying to say. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 19 says, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me." But to Israel, he says, "All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people." So now Paul continues it in chapter 11, verse 1. "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not." There are those people that say God has cast his people away. It's called replacement theology. And it teaches that Israel blew it as a nation. They forsook God, so God said, that's it, we're done with you. We're now going to work with the Gentiles. That doctrine is right out of the pit of hell. It's a false doctrine. And it's amazing to me how many churches believe this. You wouldn't think that. But there are so many churches, majority of churches in America believe this. And I don't understand how anybody believing that doctrine has ever read the Bible, let alone the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it says, Jeremiah 31, 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." There is a day coming. Sue and I watched this awesome movie last night. It's called, Above and Beyond. And it was about how in 1947, 1 year before the war in Israel, when Israel was a nation, May 14th, 1948, Israel, the nation of Israel, had no planes. They didn't have anything. And so when Israel and Resolution 181 was passed by the UN, just stating that Israel could be a nation, and they knew once the British left that on May 14th, 1948, that the Arab states would confederate together and attack Israel. And Israel didn't have an air force. They didn't have anything. They didn't have any planes in the air. And so this whole movie is about how God worked miracle after miracle after miracle. And you see this, how millions and millions of Arabs with all this aircraft coming against the nation of Israel in 1948 were defeated by a few hundred thousand Jews. It is amazing. You just see, you know what? God's working in a mighty way. And God repeated that in 1967 during the Six-Day War. And he also did it again in the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Yom Kippur War, there were so many stories about this one tank that had half a tread. And it defeated 100 tanks from the Egyptian army coming at him. It's like, you know, that's the hand of God. So Paul goes on to say, "For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin." So Paul's saying, hey, I'm a fellow Israelite. Has God cast me away? No way. God has not cast away his people, in verse 2, whom he foreknew. So again, Paul talking about God's sovereignty, God's predestination for those God foreknew, he also predestined. He foresaw those who would give their lives to Jesus Christ and will never cast them away, speaking of the Jewish people. And Paul says, and I am one of them, that God will never cast me away. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So we remember the story about Ahab and Elijah. Elijah says to Ahab, you know, let's settle this thing once and for all. I want you to gather the 400 prophets of Baal, gather the 450 prophets of Asheroth who eat at Jezebel's table. Meet me on Mount Carmel. We're going to settle this thing once and for all. So Ahab did that. He gathered the 400 prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Asheroth, and all the people met on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to the people, why do you waver between this? Either if God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, then worship him. And there was nobody said a word. It was silent. And Elijah went on to explain and says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up two altars. And we're going to prepare the altar with the wood, with the bull, and have it all set. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people, yeah! Because they were thinking Baal would answer him. And so Elijah says, okay, guys, you're up. It would have been early morning. So the prophets of Baal set up the altar, chop up the bull, put everything in place. Elijah says, remember, don't light it. If it'll be lit by Baal, then we'll know he is God. And so they started crying out to Baal, Baal, please, here, take the sacrifice, take the sacrifice. And they started screaming louder and louder, and they started slashing themselves until blood flowed, crying out to Baal. And at noontime, Elijah, I like this, he just has some fun. He goes, even cry louder, maybe he's traveling, and maybe he's asleep, maybe he can't hear you. And, you know, and they start shouting as loud as they can. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah says, you guys are done, man. It's my turn. Elijah says, oh, Lord, please take the sacrifice. Boom! God just takes it and zaps everything up. Takes the water, the wood, the stones, everything is taken up by God. And the people say, Jehovah is God! Jehovah is God! Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal and Asheroth. And so they killed them all. I tell you what, Elijah was feeling pretty good that day, at that time. He was thinking, man, alive, this is God, this is so awesome. He was feeling on top of the world. Then he gets a little message from Jezebel. Jezebel says, you know, hey, be it for me, if the gods don't do to you what you did to them, you're dead meat, Elijah. Elijah just ran. He ran and ran and ran out of fear until he got to a cave. Gets in the cave and the Lord appears to Elijah and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah says, man, they've torn down your altars, you know, and they killed all your prophets, and then I'm the only one left, and they're coming to kill me too. That's when God responds and says, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You know, and Paul's point of this reference to Elijah is that God knows those who are his. You know, and sometimes we think, man, God, there's just nobody out there serving God. God says, oh, man, I've got my remnant. I've got him. You know, talking about the Jewish people, there are 14 to 15 million Jews in the world today. 350,000 of that number are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. As we would say, Messianic Jews, or they like to call themselves complete Jews. They know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're born again. They're saved. You know, think about that. It's over 20% of the Jews are already saved. I think that's incredible. That's amazing. But that number will be 100%. It will be 100% at the very end of the tribulation period. I read something out of Ezekiel chapter 39. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, speaking of the Battle of Armageddon, which I really believe will be at the very end of the great tribulation period. God says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, in my hand, which I had laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You see, God's going to start working with the nation of Israel as soon as the church is removed. He's going to send 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. That's going to witness throughout the nation of Israel. By the end of that seven-year tribulation period, all Israel shall know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The election of grace, not by anything they have done to gain favor with God. It's not by works, but it's by grace, according to God's election. Again, God, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. In verse 6, if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could be saved by works, then Christ died in vain. We are saved by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited, undeserved favor with God. We are saved by grace. And yet there are so many Christians today who get saved by the grace of God, and they feel like now that they're saved, they have to obtain favor with God through their works. God, if I go out and share the gospel today, you are well pleased with me. God, if I stay home and watch TV, God, you're disappointed in me. That's not the way it works. We don't do works to gain favor with God. We do works unto God because God is now living in us. And it's God doing those works through us. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So now we do works unto God because it's God doing the works through us. It's no longer us trying to obtain favor with God. We are saved by grace and grace alone. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. What then, verse 7? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. So what was Israel seeking? They were seeking to be righteous before God. Even today, you talk to the Jewish people, and they will say, well, my good works outweigh my bad. You think about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It used to be all about the blood sacrifice. Not anymore. It's a day of reflection to the Jewish people. And they say, well, you know, I'm going to reflect on this past year about how my good works outweighed my bad works. So nothing's changed. They're still trying to come to God through their own righteousness. Just it's the same as every other religion out there. Coming to God by their own works, but they're never going to achieve it because it's based on their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So those Jewish people, now Paul talking about, that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, their sins are paid in full. And the rest were blinded. Again, Paul speaking of the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of his sovereignty. In verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should not fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So again, so God working through his foreknowledge of their decisions, speaking of the Jewish people, God using that to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now, verse 12, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So if the gospel spread throughout the world happened because of their rejection, just wait until the fullness of the Jewish people comes in as well. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. So again, Paul reaffirming his love for his fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, just wanting them to know Jesus Christ, to know God as he knows God. You know, and that's what witnessing is all about, isn't it? You want other people to know what you have. We all know what it's like before we knew Jesus Christ. And then when we have Jesus Christ, we go, oh my gosh, I've been looking for this my whole life. And you can't wait. You can't wait to get out there and share what God has done in your life to everyone out there. Verse 15, for if they're being cast away as reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul says, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Jesus said in Gospel of John, chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So Jesus saying, abide in him. We are the branches, and we have been grafted in contrary to nature. And through that grafting, the church can now participate in all the blessings that were promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So Paul's saying, listen, if God didn't spare the natural branches, you think he's going to spare you? We are held up by those branches. Verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The Lord saying in Jeremiah chapter 11, what has my beloved to do with my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord call your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger by offering incense to Baal. So God is able to graft in again these branches of the original olive tree that were broken off. Now in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, a lot of pastors, good pastors, believe that this was fulfilled in June 1967 during the Six-Day War. When Billy Graham stood up with a newspaper in Seattle, Washington, and said, today this is held up the Bible and held up the newspaper, and was turned to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 says, in verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles into the times of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so they were saying it was fulfilled back in 1967 during the Six-Day War when Jerusalem again was captured by the Israelis and in firm hands again with the Jewish people. And they were saying now until the fullness of Christ comes back, until Christ comes back, we are in a period of grace. But see, I don't believe that. I don't believe that exactly. I believe that until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, it speaks of the rapture of the church. Because God will rapture the church. All the church will be gone. And then God again, during the great tribulation period, will work again with the nation of Israel. Sorry, I just lost my place here. What page am I on? So, you know, in like I said, back in Ezekiel chapter 39, it says five times in chapter 39, that on that day forward, the nation of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. And so God works with them through the whole seven-year tribulation period. And I really believe that's why the great tribulation period has come upon the earth, to bring the Jewish people back to Messiah Jesus. You know, there's a lot of similarities in the Bible, and one of those is between Joseph and Jesus. Both were sold by their brothers for silver. Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him on the first visit. They didn't know who he was, just like Jesus. They didn't recognize him. But what's amazing to me is when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers the second time, before he revealed himself, he told the Egyptians, the Gentiles, leave the room. And so only when the Gentiles had left the room, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And I really believe that about the church. The church will be removed, and then Jesus will reveal himself to his brother. And just as they wept on Joseph, so they will weep on the one that they have pierced, because of Zechariah. Then all Israel shall be saved. And that's where we pick it up in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. That is, it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So here, Paul quoting Jeremiah and Isaiah, God is going to remove their sin because all Israel shall be saved. Concerning the gospel in verse 28, that they are enemies for the sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. So God's love for Israel is irrevocable. In Isaiah 49:14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord's saying, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will never forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. God will never, ever forget the nation of Israel. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, that they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? So here, Paul quoting the book of Job, who has known the mind of the Lord. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts more than your thoughts. And that's all we can do, is lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll make our path straight. We can't understand the mind of God, the ways of God. Just believe that he will guide us and direct us. Finishing up verse 35 and 36. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And it's all through him and through him. So next week, Paul's going to just take a whole other course. Talk about in chapter 12, practical application. And how Christians should now live their lives. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have not given up on your people, Israel, Lord God, and that you have a plan for them, that they will all be saved, Father God. And Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord. We just know the purposes that you have for them. And we just ask right now, Lord God, that you would, until your coming, God, until the rapture takes place, God, I pray they'd use us, Lord. We don't want to be watchers on the sidelines looking at what's going to happen. God, we want to be partakers of it. We want to participate in those things you're doing, Lord. God, use us in mighty ways, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us, Lord God, and just bless the fellowship meal, Lord, and just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.